may be found on page 204 in your pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see your face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he strengthen your hearts in holiness, that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon is How We Thank God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. Some of us celebrated and gave thanks to God for all those things that we've received. But are you really truly thankful? How do you measure whether you're thankful? Is it how large the turkey was that you baked? Was it how large the spread was? Was it how much cranberry sauce you put on your plate? Was it how much of that stuffing? You know, the aroma just wafted through the room. And, you know, when I was a little boy, I had to be kept away from the yeast rolls that were baking because they were so, so tempting. And those cookies. But that's another story. Those are things that we associate this time of year with Thanksgiving. We give thanks, whether it's the renewing of a Thanksgiving that was, you know, the pilgrims came over and they'd had a rough winter and they had been helped by the local Indians, and they had this meal where they had the fruit of the harvest and they had all the game that was brought in, and they gave thanks, and they gave thanks together. And you know, there's maybe not such a good part of that story that comes afterward because most of the Indians are gone and whatever. But it's a time for us to remember the good things that we have. Now, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it causes a problem. Now, with this letter that Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, this is one of the churches that he started, that he planted years before on one of his missionary trips. And he had a desire to stay connected with all the people brought to the Lord. You know, when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus, he was going to persecute a bunch of followers of the way. He was going to take them back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was riding or walking, this blazing light hit him, and this voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And from that began this lifelong journey for Paul where he never could do enough. And there was this energy and enthusiasm, and he had this motivation to get back in contact with people and see how was it with their souls. How is it with your soul? You know, why do you give thanks? You take stock and inventory of those things for which you should be thankful. The meal that's on the table, the family members who were there, the people that you know and love that are still in your life, or the memory of those people. As we get ready to purchase and place poinsettias in the church in memory of and in honor of people who have been in our lives, who are currently in our lives, we celebrate, we give thanks, hallelujah. But Paul, in this letter, is so thankful because, you know, when you walk away from a group of people that you've been teaching for a long, long time, you know, the world seeps in and they kind of fall by the wayside and they start thinking of other things and following other ways. But Paul was so concerned about the church at Thessalonica that he sent his protege. Paul didn't have children, but Timothy is like a son to him. And he sends his protege back to Thessalonica to check on him, to get him back on the right track. And you know what? Timothy writes, we don't have Timothy's letter back to Paul, but Timothy must have told Paul that things were right, things were good in the church of Thessalonica. Because Paul begins, now, Paul oftentimes, he doesn't cut anybody much slack. If there are people that are going astray, he's hammering tongs, he's firing brimstone, he's ready to cook them right where they stand. Okay? Elijah ain't got nothing on him. He'll fry them right there. Call on the fire of God. But what he does here is he is also so loving and so connected to the people. Read this with me. He says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Why? Why is he joyful? Because those people, the report that Timothy has is they are continuing to be faithful to the way, that they are being faithful to the teachings of Christ that were revealed to Paul, that they are followers of the way. They're not just Christians in name. They're not just sitting on the premises, but they're standing on the promises. They're living their lives, and they're doing it in such a powerful way that Timothy wrote back to Paul and said what a great job they were doing. And Paul is just beside himself. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? You know, Paul took a personal joy and attachment to those people, those churches that he founded. Because you know what? There weren't buildings. You know, as I've told the girls in confirmation class, church is not just a noun. It's a verb. It's not a person, place, or thing only. It's also a verb. It's an activity. It's an action. It's what people are willing to do and continue to do, even in the face of oppression. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now, the other thing about Paul is, like I said, he doesn't mince words. He knows that they're not perfect yet. He says that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. You know, how many times we need to have that faith rejuvenated? How many times we have to come to that rail and remember our baptism? How many times we have to come and receive communion and to receive again the forgiveness that is bought and paid for by the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because you don't get salvation cheaply. You don't get to walk into heaven through those pearly gates. You don't get to sit at the God the Creator if you've got sin in you. And there's no borax. There's no cleanser made by man that can wipe that sin from you. And if there's a blot of sin on you, you can't be in the presence of God. Oh, how lonely that will be for those that have not been washed in the blood. But it's only by that blood. Jesus Christ came because God loves us. I told you last week, Oswald Chambers has been hammering tongs on this thought. This thought has been a common theme in his utmost for his highest here these last few days. Because I think it's the reason that we really, truly must give thanks. We give thanks because Christ came because God loves us. Yes, God loves us, absolutely. God forgives us. Yes, absolutely. But God forgives us because Christ came as a baby boy, lived his life as a human, was tempted, tried, and found not wanting, found to be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. For our sins. Christ bled and died on that cross, and for that we give thanks, because absent Christ's being on that cross, we lose the full meaning of God's love. We lose the full meaning of what our salvation cost. I've said it before, and you'll probably hear me say it again and again. You know, what's the value of anything? What's the value of an antique? You know, a Van Gogh, a portrait, would be worth how much? It depends on how Christie's may evaluate it, you know, the place that sells things, antiques, etc. Somebody may place a value on it, but what's the value of it? A classic car that somebody restored painstakingly, you know, a Duesenberg or a 62 Mustang, a 1967 blue GTO with white leather seats and a Hurst stick and 440 carburetor. What's the value of that? What someone else is willing to pay for it. Doesn't matter whether it's 1,000 acres of land. It could be right in the worst place in the floodplain, and hurricanes have hit it the last 7 years in a row. How much is that place worth? Well, people aren't going to pay much for it. What is anything worth? What someone else is willing to pay for it. How much is your life worth? You know, I think physiologically, the doctors will tell you that the human body is worth, inflation is probably $27.13 or something like that now. It's not worth much, right? How much are you worth? How much do you think you're worth? Your mom and dad would pay everything for you. That's how much you're worth. How much are you worth? You look in the mirror at yourself in the morning, and you know, it's not a simple thing of looking at the spreadsheets and say, well, you know, I've got $260,000 in this IRA, and I've got $30,000 in this savings account, and I've got this car, and I've got this property, and I've got these horses, and I've got this land, and you know, you start thinking of all these things that you have, and you know, and you think that that's what you're worth, that's what you're valued. I mean, are your kids? Hopefully, your kids aren't thinking, oh, mom and dad are worth what they're worth on a spreadsheet. No! You know what you're worth? Every drop of the Son of God, the Son of the Creator of everything. You're worth every drop of His blood. It wasn't that only one drop of His blood saved you. He poured Himself out completely for all of us. From that time, before the end, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wanted to come back and see him. He loved him. He kept that connection with him. And he wrote letters. You know how much somebody's worth to you? How many letters they're willing to write to you and send you? Now, nowadays, it's email. I understand that. And someday, there'll be something that replaces emails and texts and things like that. But that's not a real true measure of love, I think. It's when you put pen to paper or pencil to paper and you take time. And you know, you guys know I spent time in the Navy, so I was gone a lot. And I wrote a lot of letters. I got a lot of letters. And the sad thing is, I don't think I kept many of the letters that I got. And they were nice letters. They were wonderful letters. And they restored me and kept me through some pretty lonely times. But she kept all the ones that I wrote. And, you know, we're moving in and we're going through things. And here's this bin of these letters. And, oh, goodness, I can just imagine what it's going to be like to go through and read those again. She'll probably be whacking me upside the head for most of them. But how much are you worth? How much are you worth? I tell you, no matter what you think you're worth, God thinks you're worth a heck of a lot more. No matter what it says on a spreadsheet, whether you've got the best investment brokerage in the world, who cares? Those things are going to be left behind when you slip the bonds of this earthly coil, as Shakespeare would say, or mortal plane, and head on up to be absent in the body and present with the Lord. And you'll be there for an eternity. And oh, it's going to be great, because we're going to have a new living hope, a new heaven, a new earth. That's what we have to look forward to. But what is it that you're worth? It's worth, you're worth what Christ was willing to pray, what Christ was willing to pay. Now may our God and Father himself, out of Lord Jesus, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. Does he want you to have a little bit of love for each other? Does he want you to have just a little bit of love? Yeah, I don't love you a lot. I like you a little bit. I love you a little bit. No, he wants us to abound in it. Just like when he says, I want you to have life, and I want you to have life, what, just by the skin of your teeth, survival? No, he said, I want you to have life abundantly. You know, when we walked around this church, the sanctuary last night, after the Saturday worship service, and the lights are on and it's dark outside, and here these lights are glowing and the ribbons are neat and the wreaths are beautiful, and you can just walk around and it's just, is here now. It's going to be even better up there when we get there. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, excuse me, I thought I was in a Baptist church. That's not funny. Every church that celebrates and worships Christ Jesus should not have an inkling of hesitation to say, amen, unless the preacher's not preaching what should be said. It's so be it. It's in agreement. Hallelujah, praise be to God. And may he so strengthen your holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. How in the world do you think you get to his presence blameless? Yes, he loves you, and yes, you get to his presence because he loves you, but you get to his presence because he loves you, because he loved you enough to take on flesh as Christ Jesus. We call him Jesus, right? Or Christ. The correct is the Christ. The Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary and Joseph. Yes, but he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of every and all prophecies made. And what's a prophecy? It's the word of God spoken through one of his chosen people. Why is he giving us prophecies? So that we will know and understand. Even prophecy so that we'll understand, so that we'll be ready, we'll be prepared, we'll be ready to come into his presence. With thanksgiving on our lips and praise in our hearts. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with a joyful heart. That's what he. But we don't get there without that. And it's not because it was an instrument made by the Roman Empire. Because there were crucifixes long before the Romans. They just borrowed it from another group of people. That cross is emblematic of the cross that Christ was on. And that cross doesn't have Christ up there anymore. Because Christ isn't there anymore. Because he hung on the cross till he was dead. They took him down, they stuck him in a tomb. And 3 days later, what happens? The stones rolled away and Jesus arises. And he walks with, talks with, eats with, performs miracles with, and then finally he ascends. But when he leaves, he says what? I'm coming back. So as we start this Advent season, yes indeed, get your Christmas shopping ready. Find something that's going to tell those people you love how much you love them. But don't measure it by how much the price tag is on what it is you're going to give them. Because sometimes just your presence might be the most welcome gift. But as you prepare for that holiday, prepare yourself for Christ to be in your life. Prepare yourself for Christ to be in your life in a meaningful way. Not just as a, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. Okay. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody is. So don't think I'm saying I'm holier than thou. I'm not. I'm saying each and every one of us, as Paul said many, many times, we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other. And out of love, we need to encourage each other to walk the way of Christ, to celebrate Christ, to be ready for Him when He comes back. Because are we going to get an email that says, hey, be on the lookout, you know, He's coming back? Gabriel set up, they broke out the trumpets, they shined them up, they're beautiful. You should wait to see those clouds that they got set up. They're getting ready to rip those things across, just like the curtain in the Holy of Holies in the temple. When Jesus said, it is finished, and that curtain that hung between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the sanctuary was ripped asunder from top to bottom, not bottom to top, and they had some pretty high walls. The guy wasn't up there with a ladder ripping that. God ripped that curtain because there's no longer a partition between you and salvation. Christ saved you. Now act like it. Live like it. Give thanks like it. And celebrate it because He's coming back. He is coming back. And you and I may go to Him before He comes back, but that's okay. It's all right. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. They've been waiting. Paul was waiting. What is it that you give thanks for? What is it? And how is it that you thank God for what He has done for you? Peace. Shalom.